Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is our story, the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning in chapter 2, verses 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, good morning. It's such a joy to be with you, to be in the scriptures, and ultimately to celebrate the good news of Jesus together. Now, our church is currently studying what is called the Book of Acts. It details the history of how the church began and what it looked like after Jesus' death and resurrection. We're doing so because we follow the authentic Jesus. So in some ways you could consider us, we're a very traditional church. And what that means for us is we also want then as the church to act and function like the original church. And so our hope is that we are following the true, the original, authentic way of Jesus. And we're doing so within this current time and culture that we live in. So as a church, we're often doing this work of translation. Here is the ancient way that we follow. How does it work in today's world, in our lives, in everything that's going on around us? Now, where we left off last week was the story of the healing of the lame beggar at the gate called Beautiful by two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John. Now, they do this big miracle in the name of Jesus, and so the crowds around them and the religious system of that time are trying to understand how this happened and why it happened. So they go on to explain how the man's healing happens in the name of Jesus, and that the name of Jesus has power because Jesus is the fulfillment of one of God's oldest promises that has been reiterated throughout all of human history and has been detailed in the Holy Scriptures. So what we have when we have the Bible, we're looking back at God's interaction with the world throughout human history. And part of that interaction with the world is God always been saying, the world's broken, but I am going to intervene and I'm going to help. I'm going to save you. And he does it with this specific promise, and it goes back all the way to the beginning. He says, in your offspring, he's talking to a man named Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But here's this key point, is God's promise throughout history has always been saying, I'm going to intervene, I'm going to help, I'm going to save the world, but I'm going to do so through a family line that's going to span thousands of years. So the Bible's interesting because it's human history, but it's also family history. It's like a family tree. I realize it's pretty intimidating, this big book that's really old. But in that story is all about this one family handing the promise from one generation to the next. Seems pertinent with what we did today in the dedication process, doesn't it? This is God's promise. Through this family is going to come a Savior. Through this family is going to come God's intervention. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. You can trace Jesus and his family line all the way back to this original promise. This is actually a big part of what we celebrate at Christmas, is Jesus coming from this family, because this family has been holding on to this promise for generations. But the promise is that every family of the world will be blessed, which is interesting. So it's this big promise that goes all the way back in one particular family, but it's supposed to be, when it's fulfilled, for all the families of the earth. Do you know the most common age for somebody to join the church? It's either as a child, because their parents brought them, or when somebody comes of age to the point where they start having children themselves. Parents are often the greatest motivator for somebody coming into the church. There's something about the way of Jesus that draws us as parents to him. The things I hear on a consistent basis when families come to us is, you know, I either used to go to church when I was a kid or I've never gone, but now I have my own kids. And I want my kids to know what is right and what is wrong, What is good? What is evil? Or I hear people say, I think the church is a good influence on my kids, so I want to bring my kids to that. But underneath it are deeper needs. Parenting is difficult. Anybody agree with me? Parenting is scary. Parenting is exhausting. Do you agree, Stephen? Parenting is confusing. What do I do next? What do I say? How do I deal with this? Parenting is complicated. And then there's books about it, and you're like, which book should I read? And what about the fact that this book disagrees with this book? And there's a lot of information out there, isn't there? So today, what I want to look at is how the way of Jesus blesses families through the story we tell our children. Because parenting is all about storytelling. We are constantly telling a story to our children. I'm not talking about reading a bedtime story. I mean, we're telling our children a story through our lives, through every interaction with them, through our words, through our priorities. And the story that we tell our kids helps them understand, what is this world I live in? Who am I in it? How does this world work? This is what parents are trying to do. We're not just trying to keep them, healthy and whole and through the hardships and goodness of life, but we're trying to help them understand the meaning of it, because this is what makes us uniquely human. So we have this awareness of why am I here? And what is the purpose of all of this? And how do you answer that? Parenting is storytelling to help our children find meaning. So what I want to walk through today is the four essentials of Jesus and how they are the story we tell our children. Now this works for grandparents. This also works for single people, because you're part of telling this story in the lives of many children. It's not just for those nuclear families that currently have kids at home. This is the story we as a community are telling our kids. So the first part of the story has to do with Jesus' life. Jesus' life is all about God becoming flesh, that God is willing to enter into the problem to bring about a solution. And so we're telling the story of the Creator and the creation by talking about Jesus. Because what we're saying is that Jesus shows us who God is, because He is God. And Jesus shows us who we are, what it means to be human, because He is fully human. The primary story we're telling our kids in the life of Jesus is that they are created by God. Isn't this what we're trying to sow into their hearts? You have been made by God, and God is love. You're not just an accident hurtling through the universe. You're not just a clump of cells. I've heard some people call it a meat suit. That is a terrible one. You're more than just consciousness in a meat suit. When we hold our children, look at our children, you can see their innate value, can't you? And so the way of Jesus is telling that story of value and dignity, because you were made by God who loves you. Isn't that the kind of story you want your child to grow up about, understanding the world and themselves? What it communicates is value and dignity that's not earned. It's not achieved. It's inherent in who they have been made to be. And then in that story, we're also telling them about the counter story that's being told by sin and evil. Sin and evil is predominantly telling humanity, you need to earn to be valued. You need to achieve to be important. You need to have in order to have worth. And it dehumanizes. This is what's wrong in the world. This is what makes humanity go, I don't need God. I'll be my own God. I'll make myself. Sounds like freedom, but in reality, it's soul-crushing and exhausting. Agreed? The idea I got to make who I am, it's like when you're a junior high student, you're like, yeah, I get to make who I am. You don't tell me who I am. It sounds cool. It sounds like I've got freedom and agency and power. But any adult looks at that child and goes, oh, sweet summer child, that is a lot of work. And you realize very quickly how hard it is to achieve that. You spend your whole life questing after making an identity, only to find it feels so much better to have received one as a gift. That I was made of love. That I don't have to earn it. And because no matter how much we achieve, that's what we feel most. I wish I didn't have to achieve this to be valuable. I wish I didn't have to have this to deserve love. I wish I didn't have to convince people to like me. The way of Jesus says, from the very beginning, you were enjoyed. And you were made from the love of God, from His pleasure. He likes you, loves you enough to come for you, to save you, to help you, and to redeem you. And that this is the story of Christ's birth. That God came to save your hearts from this bad story. This story that runs in your head all the time. I'm ugly, I'm alone, nobody loves me. I'm stupid, I'm broken, I'm not worthy. I need to do better, I need to be better, I need to work harder. This story is poison. This story is breaking you from the inside and wearing you out. And Jesus is coming saying, you need to be saved from that story to a better story. And any parent worth their salt knows this is what you deal with in the heart of your child. When they come home after a hard day of school and you're tucking them in at night, that bad story comes out of their mouth from their heart. Nobody loves me. I feel alone. I'm scared of tomorrow. Because the story of sin and evil is telling them they have to take care of themselves. They have to earn it. The parenting implications of Jesus' life are that we get to make a home, a place of security and love, reflecting God's acceptance and provision. That's what home is meant to be. In some ways, it's like we want to make a mini Eden, but we have to be humble about the fact that we can't. It's beautiful to aspire to go, we want home to be lovely and peaceful and safe for them, but we're also in this broken world, so we can't be too hard on ourselves that we can't achieve that. But that's what home's meant to be. This world is a little crazy, but here you're safe. Right? And so for grandparents, that's when grandkids come home, that's what we're enveloping in that love and saying, you're safe here. You're loved here. You're provided for here. And then we're telling them the good story over and over and over again about their value, about their place, about how much we care about them. That's, we're trying to build in them this good story. Not achievements or external validation, but belonging. We love them. We enjoy them. We provide for them, and we listen to them. We want to understand them the way they wish to be understood. The second thing about the way of Jesus for parenting is Jesus' death. This is the story of Christ's crucifixion. It tells the story of grace and redemption. The main story of Christ's death on the cross is this. His death is the solution for sin, evil, and death. So what we're doing is we are telling our children that there's a good plan for how to clean up messes. Whose kids make messes? My kids did once. No, mess is a part of daily life, isn't it? It's constant. And what we're telling them in this story is the way to clean up this mess is not wrath, is not judgment, is not punishment or consequence. That's not how we clean up spilled milk. We clean up messes that we make in our relationships, in our home, with the cross of Jesus. We do it through being honest about our mistakes, confession. We do it by saying sorry, repentance. And we clean up messes with forgiveness because we know that the cross of Jesus covers it, carries it, ends it. So we're not telling a story of performance or perfectionism. Instead, what we're doing is we're telling a story of honest mistakes where we miss the marks, where we don't love well, and we're saying that we have a solution for it. So all the darkness that our kids experience, all the pain that comes about through their mistakes, all the brokenness of this world that makes its way back home, home is where we say the cross of Jesus works for these problems. This means trauma doesn't have the last word over our kids. This means hardship doesn't scar them forever. This means the brokenness of the world doesn't define them because we have the cross of Jesus that wins over that. The parenting implications then are that the primary goal of the parent is to model how to clean up their mistakes through confession and repentance. So let me tell you this. A Christian parent's highest ideal is to be able to show their kids what to do when you make a mistake by believing in the cross of Jesus for your own mistakes. So many people have kind of represented parenting as your job is to punish your child to show them the seriousness of their mistakes. But really, our primary objective is to go, oh, I screwed up. I messed up. Daddy made a big mistake here. Sorry, I did that. And being real honest about that. How did my mistakes impact you? And how can we together believe the cross to save us from my mistakes? You with me? Isn't that, what does that do to train a child? Then they go, oh, this is how I view my mistakes. I just tell mommy and daddy about my mistakes. I say sorry for my mistakes. I help fix my mistakes. Instead of this system that goes, I've got to hide my mistakes or else I'm in big trouble. I've got to cover up my mistakes. I've got to defend myself and prove that I didn't do anything wrong because I don't want to get in trouble. The cross of Jesus changes the dynamic of the home because we want to be truthful about our mistakes. We want to say, oh, I missed it. I missed the mark big and I'm sorry. The truth is, my kids see, they see my big mistakes, and I'm pretty exuberant about those mistakes. You know, let's say as a dad, we're driving, and they're fooling around in the car. This happened the other day. One of the kids, we have a giant van. One of my kids thought, I should see if I can throw my full water bottle into the cup holder in the front of the van. Okay? The cup holder is right behind my head. So I'm driving along yesterday, and all of a sudden, bang, on the window right behind me. I thought I got hit by a car. And then, you know, nothing happened, and so I kind of let it go. And then 2 minutes pass, and it happens again. Bang! On the big glass window, right behind my head. And I go, what is going on? Who's doing that? Because I can't see. Stop throwing things, I'm yelling. Now, you could say the situation warrants it. But my anger, my fear comes out loud, doesn't it, in that moment? So the goal is to go, well, that was quite vocal. Instantly, I realize I overdid it. I yelled, I did it in anger, I'm stressed about some other things, and I brought that into this situation. So now I have to just as loudly make amends. Girls, this is usually how I talk to my giant van. Girls, sorry, Dad shouldn't have yelled like that. I overdid it. Please forgive me. That was my fault. Can we agree not to throw 2-liter jugs of water in the van now, please? There's still a little in there. But the point is that we're trying to model, we have a solution for this. God is not saying that he has come to bring punishment for this stuff. God is saying he's come to bring salvation. Punishment is what comes when we reject the salvation. That's when consequences happen. I got to keep moving. The third thing is Jesus' resurrection. This tells the story of hope and renewal. This is all about God's victory over sin and death. Everything he took onto the cross, he has killed, but life has come back from the dead. This means new life is possible. This means God's goodness never loses. That they are not their sin. They are not their mistakes. They are not their pain. They are not their this brokenness in this world. That does not define them. The triumphant love of God defines them. So we're saying to our kids, we can be honest about the mess because we'll forgive it because of the cross of Jesus. But also we're able to do good. That God gives us what we need to do the good we want to do in this world. To do the good we were made for. Because Jesus' resurrection gives us the ability to do good in a world of evil. Think of the Ten Commandments. We're meant to train our kids in the Ten Commandments, not for fear of the punishment, but because it's the good way to live. Don't steal from people. Because you're loved, you don't have to steal. Don't hurt people. Because you have everything that you need. You don't need to hurt people. These are the things we inherently want to teach our kids, don't we? We're not trying to say, figure it out for yourself whether or not you think you should steal from people or murder people. We're teaching our kids the good way to live in this world. And the good way is to love your neighbor as yourself. We want our kids to know that. So in the way of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we are championing goodness in the world, saying we actually do hold to morality. We do have ethics in this world that seems to think that everyone can choose their own law, their own way, their own vision. We are a people that say, no, we believe in the good way. We believe that your actions hurt people, rob from people. We believe we're meant to live generously and graciously in this world, and we are on the cause of good, no matter how awkward that may seem to others. We always fight for good. This is what we want to teach our kids, to be agents of goodness in the world, yes? We want them to have convictions and discernment. We want them to see what the world is doing and be able to decide, is this what I'm about? Is this what I'm for? We want our kids to be able to reject evil, to fight darkness. And we're passionate about that. The way the Bible talks about this most often is that we're meant to be people who are zealous for goodness. not zealots fighting others, but zealous for what is good, and what is good is love, and so we seek to love our neighbors. But it also means we're teaching our kids to never despair in the face of darkness. We always are a people of hope, no matter how dark it gets. And in a world that's struggling so much with mental health, this is what we need, a hope that transcends. No matter how dark you're feeling, we always know that God's going to win over the darkness. This encourages perseverance in our kids, challenges them to go, don't give in to the darkness, let's keep fighting forward. Now the last is Jesus' ascension. Jesus' ascension is telling the story of purpose and mission, that our kids are called in this world. That under Jesus' reign, they're called to join him in his work through his church in the world. So we're trying to teach our children that their lives have purpose as part of God's kingdom. There's all kinds of movements that are going to try and elicit their allegiance, but God's kingdom is the good way. And that we're teaching them to see themselves as essential members of two things, God's church and God's mission. So we bring our kids every Sunday, as they get to be teenagers, you find some of those Sundays are hard and you lose sometimes. But the goal is to bring our kids and go, this is your family, this is your village. And these people love you and these people need you. The kids play a part here. Our youth are essential here. And they're not just meant to be passive people who are watching, observers. They're meant to carry responsibility, age appropriate, of course, but be a part of building this village, building this city on a hill. And that in the world, that we're a part of a mission, that we're not just passive. We're a part of a mission in this world to love people who are in broken states, to care for people who need to receive generously. That we have a mission of justice in this world to make a change and to make a difference that we can't just do alone, we have to do together. So for us as parents, we're meant to foster that in our kids. Sense of belonging in the church and belonging in the mission. If they see in their parents' lives, we only prioritize what benefits our family, then they're going to understand that we are meant to live in this world selfishly. We're meant to model to our kids that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves that doesn't serve us, it serves the world. So church is a kind of social justice movement. In a world full of individuals who are fighting for scraps, we're saying we're in this together, we care for each other, we give generous to each other, and we're in this together for the sake of the world. Ultimately, the story the way of Jesus tells our children is, number one, that they're loved. Number two, that they're saved. Number three, that they're strengthened. And number four, that they're empowered. Now, our kids are not meant to live as victims in this dark world. They're agents for change and goodness. So you can see, this is why subconsciously the way of Jesus draws us in as families. Because when we start having kids, we go, we need help, let's be honest. But we also need solutions to what's going on. We need to be strengthened. We've got to eat, and we need to be empowered that we're living in this world on purpose, not just surviving it. We want to thrive in this world for the cause of goodness, don't we? And honestly, having kids makes you feel like, oh man, I don't know if we're going to make it, let alone be good to the world. That's just the honest heart process of like, this is so dang hard. The way of Jesus pulls us up beyond our own strength, beyond our own wisdom. And to have a collective of people that are going, we're in this with you, you're not alone, that is the joy of Sunday. I know a lot of our older demographics in the church go, we barely get to see our younger families. We're not hanging out enough because you're feeling like, how do we serve and love one another? How do we benefit? But you cannot overestimate how important this gathering is. Like when I talk to young families, they'll say, just coming to church and being in a multi-generational group makes me feel like they love me, that I'm going to be okay, and I'm not alone in this. Just your presence of being here with young families as they're working this out is invaluable to their journey. Do not underestimate it. I mean it. Just by catching a young family and saying, I love you and love that you're here, you make the difference. But for our young families to know that there are so many people who've gone ahead of you, survived it, even miss it, right? Because that's the main thing older folk always tell me. Oh, enjoy it. And I'll be like, no. My heart is like, how? I'm dying. You know, like that's, as a young family, that's your initial response. It's like, I'm trying, but it's hard. But that juxtaposition is what's so beautiful about the church. It's because the older folk are giving perspective to us who are in the suffering of being on the front lines. And we need to hear that. I need somebody to tell me, enjoy it. So that I'm like, okay, I'll try. And it helps me reframe and go, right, this problem is short term. This life is long term. And you give us that perspective. But for young families to be able to band together and go, how are you doing it? How do we do it? Can we work this out together? Can we pray for each other? Is also invaluable. This is why the church calls to us. Is that the way of Jesus works for parenting. And we need a path that we can follow that we don't have to make up on our own. Who's got time to make it up while you're just trying to survive it? We need a path that we can follow so we can get the most out of it. And a path worth giving to our kids that they would follow in it. For their kids and their kids and their kids. Amen? Let's take a moment to turn our hearts towards the table. If you're comfortable with it, you can close your eyes for a bit of self-reflection to go, what do you hear God inviting you into?